It's good to see his number back on tonight. I ask that turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We're talking about being faithful in that which is least. I want us to consider the mind of Christ, verse 5, the mind of Christ, and how important it is for us to have the mentality, the thought process of our Savior Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5, very familiar passage of Scripture that we often quote, and perhaps even in our own minds we consider it. And to really think about it, it may take us a little bit on the deep side on tonight, but I promise that I'm really not trying to be. But it's hard to talk about the mind of Christ and not go below the surface. Our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, of course, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, Word was God. We know that he himself, being God, came down in the flesh. That's miraculous. The very fact that God thought enough of us to take on the very form of Adam ought to tell us something, Genesis 5:3. But to have the mind of Christ, what is that? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? I want us to consider verse number 5 through verse number 11 before we go up to verse 1 through 4, okay? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You stop and you consider this and you really think about what's being said here and what Jesus actually did in order to secure the salvation of mankind, of us, how much he loved us. To continue to be God, but to suppress that idea of God in order to live just like us, just like us. To be able to live in the flesh, just like us. To experience temptation, just like we do. To be able to face all of the atrocities of life, just like man does. Friends, what did it take? What did it take for him to take on the form of man? Before we talk about that, let's talk about a few things. Let's go to Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. Chad, I want you to read Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. And then from there, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. Verse number 16, Brian, read Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. I want us to notice something real quick that is very important. Number one, when Jesus came to this world, again, came as a man, he had to learn some things. We see that in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52. And so we understand that he learned some things. But in Hebrews 5, verse number 8 and 9, what does the Bible say, Chad?
Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
All right, so Jesus learned through suffering. He learned obedience through suffering. It's a great lesson for us. The very thing that we run away from sometimes is the very thing that teaches us how to live life. Suffering. No one wants to suffer. I use that figuratively speaking. I understand there we have people that want, that will suffer, and they understand that suffering is part of life. But for the most part, we see that people don't want to suffer. But as a child of God, as Christians, as New Testament Christians, 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12, the Bible demonstrates to us very clearly, yea, all they that live godly shall what? shall what?
Suffer.
We're going to suffer some things, okay? We're going to suffer persecution. We're going to go through some hardship in life. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 2 and 3. So we understand that's part of life, suffering. Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He suffered. And he didn't do that because of his sin, because he didn't sin, never sinned, but to take on the sin of mankind, 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Hebrews 4 and verse number 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16, what does the Bible demonstrate to us?
Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
We can go to the throne of grace to find help in time of need because the Lord Jesus Christ did the same thing in the garden. He did the exact same thing in the garden, Matthew 26, 36 through 46. The exact same thing. Going through a difficult time in the flesh, what did he do? He went to his Father in heaven. We stop and we consider that, and we think about the suffering that we go through sometimes. We think about the suffering that the Savior went through. We can go to the Father in heaven when we suffer, when we go through hardship. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 Peter 4, 1, 2, and 3. Okay? Having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let me have Nate. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3.
Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries.
All right, good job. So, suffering in the flesh. What does it mean to suffer in the flesh in this context? The very fact that Christ was doing the will of God, he suffered in the flesh. But he could have easily committed sin, committed lawlessness against God to satisfy his own flesh. But he didn't do that in order to please the Lord. Same for us. Now, go to Philippians 2. You're probably thinking, how do we make these connections? Friends, we're talking about having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Especially in the context of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we understand that he suppressed deity, if you will, still being God, but did not use the power of God in order to navigate life. What do we mean by that? He could have easily just had the mind of God himself and used his powers, if I could say it that way, in order to just breeze through life. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He used God's word, Matthew chapter 4. It is written. Now watch this. In Philippians 2 verses 1 through 4. Why do we have 1 through 4 there? This is very interesting, especially when you think of having the mind of Christ. Therefore, verse number 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Let's think about this. What does verse 1 through 4 have to do with verses 5 through 11? Anybody have an idea? That's exactly what Jesus did. Explain.
Submitted to the will of God. When he prayed, let this cup pass from me.
Okay, good, good. Anyone else? Good answers. Yes.
If you look at each thing that's listed in 1 through 4, he brought comfort of love. He had fellowship with the Spirit. He had affection and mercy toward all, and he did not esteem himself higher than anyone else, but he humbled himself in order to fulfill the will of God, like Sister Braswell was saying. All of those things in that context, Jesus did, was his mind.
Okay, good. Anyone else?
And the servitude to serve mankind, his creation.
Okay, servitude to serve mankind, his creation. Anna, and then Eric. Good, good. Eric?
He's like an example for us to be a perfect servant. So when we get to heaven, when we go to heaven, he'll be saying, be faithful, humble servant.
All right. All right. Anyone else?
Hey.
Yes.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, I think are interesting in regard to the deity of Christ, and yet what he did also. Can I read real fast?
Yes, please.
2 Timothy 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Maybe perhaps think about your baptism, dead in Christ, alive in Christ, crucified in Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him as he suffered. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But don't deny him. But then look at verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He humbled himself, but he still was God in the flesh. That's the amazing thing. He did not deny himself as the God-man. John 18, John 19, before Pontius Pilate. You say I'm a king. Anyway, those passages seem to kind of parallel to what we're talking about.
The very fact that Jesus had the ability to use deity in order to live his life ought to tell us something about him. Because none of us are God. Now, I need us to hear that. None of us are God. But we have God's word in us. And the very fact that we have God's word in us, we ought to be able to do the same thing that he did. What is that? What is that? We ought to be humble. The more that I study, the more I realize how humble we ought to be. 1 Corinthians 8, I believe it was verse 3 or 4, I believe knowledge puffs up. It might be verse 1. Knowledge can puff you up. It can cause you to be prideful and arrogant. But truly, if you're humble, God's word will drive you down. So here, in Acts chapter 2, verse number 23, Peter, he talks about the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was that event there that took place in heaven, if we could say it that way, that meeting that took place in heaven, that Jesus took on the role, the Word took on the role to be Jesus. Why? For the salvation of mankind. Hold on. The Word leaves the spirit realm, comes down into the physical realm, earth, in order to do what? Live like us. Live like us. Now, young people, I don't expect you to understand anything that I'm saying. I do expect you to be exposed to it. And sometimes what we do is, because we don't think children can understand, we just don't say it. No, you say it. And you have them exposed to the information, and they'll grow into the information. But here's this. Do we understand what God did for us in order for us to have life? In order for us to live and think like him? Do we really appreciate that? And he did that based upon the command given to him by his father. What do y'all think about that? Yes.
So, this may be a question, but I really think that people do believe that Jesus did use his divine power in order to live a sinless life on this earth. Hence the reason people say, well, I'm not Jesus, I'm only human. But in what the scriptures is saying, Jesus was human too. And he used all the power that he possessed in his humanity, the same power that we possess in our humanity, in order to live faithful to God. So if we say that we're only human, are we not saying we are the same that Christ was on this earth?
Matthew chapter 3. Let's go there and then I have a hand up. Matthew chapter 3. God gives us a glimpse of what our life is supposed to be like. Matthew 4. So after the baptism of Jesus, we find him being directed to the wilderness. There he's going to be tempted by the devil, verse 1. Fasting 40 days, 40 nights, verse 2. Notice what the tempter comes and says, verse 3. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Of course he's the Son of God. And of course he was hungry. But notice what he did. But he answered and said, it is written. He goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What does this teach us?
Be like Esau.
What does that mean to those who may not know?
Well, Esau was famished, and he sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. He did not overcome his difficulty, his hungry, his physical hungry. He could have. It indicates he could have.
So he put the physical over the spiritual? Anyone else? What does this mean? Yes, Brandon.
You know, I just realized that simply he would have just been obeying. He would have been obeying. He would have been obeying had he done any of these things.
That's right. So he would have obeyed the devil instead of God if he would have taken that bread. Or make those stones bread, rather. What else? What else do we learn?
Good example for us. You know, we should learn the scriptures so that we can defend with scripture whatever we're addressed with something that's not biblical.
100% right. Yes, sir. Timothy.
Okay, I look at it like this. The devil tempted Jesus and told him to turn stone into bread. So show discipline.
Discipline? So the very fact that Jesus reverts to the word of God for his strength, why didn't he revert to his deity? Friends, this is so powerful because it also tells us that we can take the word of God, study it, meditate on it, and do it. So when people say, and I love what Sister Bonner said, well, I'm not Jesus. Let it never be said that comes out of our mouth. If anything, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. And we ought to be teaching our young people to have the mind of Christ. But the only way they can have the mind of Christ is to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, read God's word, apply it to their lives. Jamie and then Josh.
I think it's probably born from ignorance, originally. But we know it said he came down as a man. Know that, but I think it's a lack of trust.
Okay.
We have to take his word that he didn't use that power because he can do anything. So he could technically have done it without us, but it's a level of trust.
Okay.
That puts that kind of faith that he did do what he said.
That's right. That's right. Josh.
I would argue, so we know he hypothetically could have reverted to deity to refrain or to not fall to temptation, but I would argue he couldn't to remain in God's salvation, like the plan Hebrews 2, verse 17 through the end of the chapter, it says, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted."
That's a great illustration right there. Hebrews 2, 17 through the end of the chapter. I didn't even think about that passage. That's good. Okay, so he's made like unto his brethren. Hold on. So here we have the God-man, and he's living according to the word of God to teach us that we can do the exact same thing, which means that if I don't study the word of God, and the word of God is not a constant diet in my life, I have nothing to draw from. I have nothing to draw from. Which means that, now, some children, when they begin going to college, they begin saying things like, "Well, I don't really want to have my mom and dad's faith." I really need you to analyze that statement. Truth be told, your parents are your moral conscience until your conscience is developed. And why don't children trust their parents for whatever reason? But we could trust our Heavenly Father, for he's our moral conscience. And he teaches us how to not only think, but how to live. And so, I see you, Anna. So when you see Jesus, what did he do? He had his Father's mentality. What mentality was that? Humility. That's why verses 1 through 4 of Philippians 2 is so important. The very thing that you see in Philippians 2, 1 through 4 is the exact same thing that the Word did in heaven before he came down here. He submitted his will to his Father's will. And so what happens when we submit our will to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to our Father in heaven? We submit to one another. We don't have selfish motives. We're not trying to esteem self above others. And so we see something very powerful, friends. The mind of Christ is actually lowering yourself, esteeming others, doing the will of the Father. Which goes against the Western mentality. Doggy dog world. Survivor of the fittest. Get in where you fit in. That's not in the church. That's not spiritual thinking. Our thinking is we lower ourselves, and in due season, God does what? He exalts us. Anna.
I have two thoughts.
Yes. That's right.
So that was a place where it kind of addressed that directly. And then another point was, and this one kind of speaks to me, is Matthew 4, when he resisted making the bread to eat, he proved that just because you feel bad physically, it's not an excuse to give in to temptation.
That's a great point. Excellent point. Because sometimes we think, okay, I'm having a bad day. I can just do whatever I want to do. I can say whatever I want to say. I can say it however I want to say it. You just don't understand what I'm... Well, stop. Jesus was a man like us. He was human like us. I'm pretty sure he probably had a bad day. As a matter of fact, there's a few times in which he wanted to get on his disciples and did. Never sinned. I had a hand, and then I need to get back to Matthew chapter 4. Peyton, and then Tobias, and then Matthew 4. Yes.
As God is more and more removed out of the picture, the worldview of humanism comes in, which is all about selfishness.
Yes.
About myself. Can you contrast that with where we had been as a nation, Christianity is all about selflessness, self-sacrifice, servitude. You just ask if that very face value, which type of world would you want to live in? Which world would we promote economic prosperity?
That's right.
Benefit for each other?
That's right. And Peyton, you see that in verse 1 through 4. And that's the mentality that the Word had before he came here. And that's the mentality that we ought to have. It's not a suggestion. It's not an intention. That's what we're supposed to have. What a beautiful mentality that we're supposed to have. It ought to be in the home. Let me just go ahead and tell you something. My wife just got through chastising me a few hours ago. I just called it what it was. She probably gonna get mad, but it's still true, sister. Sister Nona, it's still true. All right, okay, you're right. I ain't gonna tell you what I did. I just, just wasn't being as considerate as I need to be. She chastised me. That's fine. Did I say you was right?
Just now.
Here's the point. We have to learn those things. Tobias.
Temptation of Jesus. See, Jesus didn't have a Bible or a Bible app. Even Jesus had to study. So if I'm going to defeat Satan, I can't just read, I can't just study. I got to know.
That's right.
Understand. I got to apply. I got to accept the scripture. And so Jesus being human, he being the Word himself, he could have quoted all that just being the Word.
That's right.
But the Bible even shows, I believe it's Luke 1, he drew in favor, he studied, he taught, and he trained. So as a child of God, it's not enough for me to just read my Bible or come to Bible study. I need to know it for myself. I need to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study it so that when those situations arise, I can quote the right scriptures and combat whatever temptation I'm going through.
I appreciate that. That's exactly right. Because we find Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Verses 41 through 50, just giving y'all that for reference. And he's 12 years old, and he's in the temple. We see that in verse number 41. But if you go to the next chapter, Luke chapter 3, and verse number 23, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about how many years? How old was he? Verse 23, he was 30. So from 12 to 30 is how many years? How many years? 18 years. For 18 years, we didn't hear anything about Jesus according to the scriptures. But for 12 years, we see in those 12 years, he was learned enough in God's word to be able to ask questions, answer questions. That's pretty impressive. Now, you know, I'm about to come down your street. What are we teaching our children? What are we teaching our children? The very fact that Jesus could learn and be able to ask questions and answer questions at the age of 12 should tell us something. That our children have the ability and capability and the capacity to take in knowledge of God's word and be ready to fight anything that comes their way by age of 30. Doc Hall.
We look at Genesis 18:19 here.
Yes.
God chose Abraham because he would hear his commandments, he would know, and he would teach them to his children.
That's right. That's right. Yes, Brandon. Where are you reading? Okay. What was that commenting on?
About the temptation of Christ.
Okay. Okay. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. No, appreciate it. Chad, thank you, brother.
I'm not saying this in argument with what you just said about children needing to be. Maybe your expectations.
expectations of our children's abilities need to be raised a little bit. But it was an astonishing thing that at age 12, Jesus was doing what he was doing, because that wasn't common. You know what I'm saying? If it was common, then it wouldn't be amazing. And it says in verse 48 that when they saw him, they were amazed. And even the elders within the Jewish religion were amazed, because this isn't a typical child. But it doesn't mean that our children aren't capable of things. That's just not typical.
Let me tell you what's not typical. My high school, middle school class is not typical. Those kids in that class are not typical kids. Let me tell you what's not typical. Very good kids in my class. Very attentive. You can tell the parents are doing something with them. They understand what's being said. That's not typical. Let me just say that. As a shepherd here, we have some kids here that's not typical. I'm not saying they're Jesus, but I'm saying they're not typical kids, which tells me that it's very possible for parents to do their job. Just like God chose Mary and Joseph, we do our job, we can have the same results. We can have faithful kids that go to heaven one day. Don't tell me it's not possible. I know it's possible. And so there are some children that are just amazing. Why? Because they have parents that do their job, and they have children that trust, like you just said, trust what their parents are saying to the best of their ability and applying it to their lives. That's amazing to me. And you're looking at a man that has reared five children, and they do pretty decent. So when I see children that's doing good, I can identify it. And so with that being said, if we do our job, then when we get to Matthew chapter 4 and we see the temptation, and our children are going to be confronted with temptation. Our children are going to be confronted with the selfish mentality of esteeming themselves better than others. But they can rise above that. And so I remember as a child, you remember those of us who are my age, we used to play with those yellow Tonka trucks. Y'all remember them Tonka trucks? Used to play with them yellow Tonka trucks. And man, that was my Tonka truck. And mom, you say, no, you need to share your Tonka truck. I hated it. But it was the best lesson. Why? Because when you turn 35, 40, 50, you don't mind sharing your real truck. Mm-hmm. You know, we got some 35, 40, 50-year-olds that still won't share what God has blessed them with, Deuteronomy 8:18. Brethren, God was willing to share with us the word. The word was willing to share with us his life, become flesh. The word was willing to do the will of God, be faithful to his father, and he was successful. Brethren, we can do that. And we have Philippians chapter 2 to teach us that. And where do most people get in trouble? In Christ. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. They're not trying to esteem others better than self. And so it's not about what I want to do always. Sister Mary.
I know that we had a pretty big family when we were raised in the church. Whenever Sunday morning, Sunday night went to night, there was never Bible in our home. And none of us children ended up being where we could be. I just got blessed by the good Lord and got a second chance because I got older in age, 30 years old. And it came back to me, you know what I mean? But it's a very important thing. Our kids will listen to us.
Yes.
That's right. But if you at least apply it,
that's right.
It gives them a head start.
Sister Mary, I appreciate that comment. Before we go back to Matthew 4, look at Philippians 2:15. I'm about to make your point. If I understand what you're saying, I'm about to make your point. And correct me if I'm wrong, please. Hear what I'm about to say. Correct me if I'm wrong, because I could be, but I don't think. God is not looking for perfection. But what is he looking for? Philippians 2:15, how was the child of God supposed to live in the world? That you may become what? Blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Brother Royce, he wants us to be blameless. I mean, when I make a mistake, when I do something wrong, guess what I do? I make it right. That's the blameless life. Not to be prideful and puffy and say, no, I didn't do anything wrong. And so you think of Philippians 2, 1 through 4, it makes sense. So what if I get that off? What if I don't esteem my brother higher than myself? What if I don't have the attitude that I'm selfless? Recognize it. Get it right. That's what he's teaching us, Brother Royce.
And I didn't mean blame the striving for that. Actually, when you stop and think about the Greek word for perfect in some of these places,
yes,
it's teleos, coming to maturity. Coming, become full grown. That's what God's looking for us to do spiritually.
That's right.
Come to maturity spiritually.
That's right.
So, in an odd sort of sense, perfection is what we ought to be striving for, and maybe in a sense what God is looking for us to do. Be perfect even as your Heavenly Father is perfect.
Amen. Well said. Now, let's go to Matthew 4 again. Let's finish up Matthew 4. So we see Matthew 4 and Jesus relying upon the word of God. Okay? And so we have Satan in verses 5 through verse number 6 or 7, rather. And he's misapplying a passage, Psalm 91. And notice Jesus' response to him. It is written again. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said unto him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus says to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written. Now watch. You shall worship, meaning bow down to the Lord your God and him, talking about the Father, only shall you serve, offer up spiritual worship. Two different words for worship and serve. Jesus, what are you teaching us? That when I'm being tempted to go in a direction that is not godly, I need to rely upon the word of God. And so no wonder Proverbs 3:3-5 is very important. We shouldn't trust in our own understanding. And brethren, I know we say that all the time, but too many children of God rely upon what they think is right. And nobody asked us what we thought. God has already given us his word, and it is for our good. His word is for our good. And so go back to Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at that real quick. The very fact that Jesus, that the word, humbled himself to become flesh ought to blow our minds. It ought to blow our mind. No wonder here this man loved us so much that he gave his life for us. You have to ask yourself, who would you be willing to give your life for? Who would you be willing to give your life for? Hopefully you'll start with God. Hopefully we'll start with God. And parents, we have to teach our children to do that. That you must be willing to give your life for God. What does that mean? That you're willing to deny yourself. One of the hardest things to do is to tell you no. That's hard. That's why we got broken marriages. Broken marriages. Because somebody won't say no to themselves. That's why we have split congregations. Because somebody wants their way and they're not going to stop until they get it. That's why we have a broken country right now. Because we got people that want it their way and they're not going to stop until they get it. And Peyton, you said it right. If y'all listen to what he said it right. Selflessness, it helps in every realm of life, paraphrased. Basically, right? In every realm of life, it helps. A person doesn't have to be a New Testament Christian, a child of God, a member of the Church of Christ to apply these things to their lives and be the best and help society to be the best that it can be. But the very fact that we name the name of Christ, let's go back to, through this and we'll finish up. I'm so amazed at what Jesus, the Word, did before he became flesh to get here. And then I'm just so amazed at what he did while in the flesh. No wonder God highly exalted him and given him the name. Because the very fact that he left the spirit world to come down to the fleshly world, the world of time, to live right, to go back up, ought to tell us we ought to follow that man. And we ought to follow him with everything we have. Everything that we have. So now watch that. With all of what we just said, and let's look at this text again. Therefore, if there is any consolation, any encouragement, that's the word, any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill ye my joy. How, Paul? Now, brethren, this is work, by being like-minded. You're always going to come across people, I don't care what you do, they want it their way, and they're going to have it their way, and they don't care what you think, even in the church. Even in the church. They're not even trying to be like-minded. They want it their way. And they're going to bellyache until they get it their way. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the way to do it. You want to fulfill my joy? You want to make me joyous as an apostle? As one from Jesus Christ, a bondservant of God? Have the same mentality. Brother Brian, that takes work. That requires you humbling yourself. I mean, you might not get your way this time. That's where the work is. It might look good on your wall, but that takes work. You want a good marriage? It takes work. You want good brethren? It takes work. Good eldership? It takes work. Good deaconship? It takes work. Good membership? It takes work. Like-minded. Paul is telling the church at Philippi, just be like-minded. You want to make me joyous? Be like-minded. Notice what he goes on to say. Having the same love. You can put John 15, 9 and 10 right there. Why? The commandment that God gave the Son, Jesus himself said, because he loved me, he gave me a command. Parents, command your children. Command your children. Command your children. I know we live in a world today where they believe that the child ought to make all the decisions, but they don't have the responsibility. The parent has the responsibility. That's God-given. You love your children? Command them. They don't get to do what they want to do. When they come to worship, they don't get to do what they want to do. We don't. Watch your children. It just makes sense. You live in a world out here, people are doing whatever they want to do. And then when you call them to the carpet by putting them silver bracelets on them, then they're like, well, you mistreated me. You broke the law. We can't have that mentality in church, in the church. But notice what he says. Being of one accord. There's six things we see here. One accord. They're going in one direction. God, the Father, God, the Word, God, the Spirit all went in the same direction. One accord. What was their accord? Saving man. And all of them worked together to save us. Every last one of them are working to save us. And when the church is operating like it's supposed to, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, when it's operating like it's supposed to, it's like a well-oiled machine. Why? Because people are doing what they're supposed to do. And as people are doing what they're supposed to do in Christ, everyone doesn't have the same function. We just looked at that. Everyone doesn't have the same job. All of us are not evangelists. All of us are not teachers. All of us are not preachers. All of us are not all of those things. Some of us are encouragers, exhorters. Some of us are admonishers. Some of us are like Barnabas. Some of us are like Phoebe and Martha. Some of us are like Mary. But all of us are in Christ doing our part to make sure that the church is moving forward as a moral culture in the midst of an immoral world. So you got God the Father, God the Word, God the Spirit. They're working together. God the Son says, I'm coming down. Okay, go down there. Do the job. He does the job. He goes back up. Why? God highly exalts him. That's why we listen to the name of Jesus. The only name that we're supposed to be bowing down to is the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. He's our Lord. He's our Master. Now, watch this. One mind. One mentality. It pangs me when brethren say, well, I just don't see it that way. Are you trying? Are you trying to see it that way? Pangs me when husband and wife say, well, I just don't see it that way. Are you trying? Are you trying to see it that way? Or do we just want that friction in the home? That friction in the church, that friction in the world, that friction. We don't have to have friction. As a matter of fact, you could be just like Paul and Timothy, Paul and Epaphroditus. They were actually one. Paul would even say about Timothy, I have no other brother that's like-minded as he is. Brethren, the world that we live in is messed up in so many ways, but not inside the Church of Christ. It's not messed up. We got this beautiful book that teaches us how to think and how to live and how to respond and how to just be children of God who have the same mentality. And one thing I love about Ninth and Main, and it ain't about me, but one thing I love about Ninth and Main is how we try to at least think alike. We at least try. We should never have the mentality, that's just the way I see it, you don't like it, you can kick rocks. That's the wrong mentality. What if you're wrong? It's possible for you to be wrong. And if I had that mentality in my home, then shame on me. If I had that mentality among the brethren, shame on me. We see it's on display in the world. It's ugly out there. Right, it's ugly out there. Well, that's just the way I see it. You don't like it. Well, stop. I was reasoning with a homosexual there just the other day, just reasoning with him. I don't agree with him, but let's reason. Let's talk about it. Chad, let's talk about it. Let's see what it's about. You could be right. But if you're wrong, what are you going to do? If you're wrong, Royce, what you going to do, right? Maybe I'm wrong as a Christian. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe God is saying it's all right to be a homosexual. But if we reason this out and you find yourself to be wrong, what you going to do? It's possible. Brethren, I wonder how humble we really are. It takes a lot of humility for the Word to become flesh. It took a lot of humility for the Word to become flesh to go to the cross. No wonder God highly exalted him. Why? He humbled himself all the way. Yes, ma'am.
One of the things I feel is important on that like-mindedness is, like, for example, you and I, we may not have agreed on everything, but we did agree on one thing, and that was the Word of God was right.
That's right.
I may be wrong, you may be wrong, but we absolutely knew and agreed that the Word of God was right.
That's right.
And if we took what we thought to the Word of God, it ended our arguments.
That's right. So Paul is telling them to be of one accord, one mind. Watch this. Let nothing, either nothing means nothing or it does mean nothing. Let nothing be done through, I like the King James better, strife or vainglory, selfish ambition or conceit. In other words, you want it your way. to your benefit. This is going to benefit me. Not in Christ. Kind of makes me wonder how much benefit the word really received by putting on flesh. Kind of makes me wonder that. But I know who did benefit, Brother Jerry. We did. We benefited from him putting on flesh. We benefited from him obeying his Father. And we benefited from him going to the cross. We benefited. We'll end with this. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful passage. Esteeming your brother, your sister, higher than you is an amazing concept. Because usually when people esteem you better than themselves, they want something. The only thing God wants is our obedience. And that's going to benefit us. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest. Now notice, God wants you to take care of yourself, but also for the interests of others. God wants you to take care of others. Love God, love man. It's always about loving God and loving man. Always. Any final thoughts before we close? Yes.
1 Corinthians 12:25.
That's right.
Let us have like care
one for another.
1 Peter 4:8. Let us have fervent agape love.
That's right. Yes.
And then Romans 12:10 and verse 16.
That's right.
That's
right.
That's right.
Why would God put this in his word if man wouldn't struggle with it? The longer we're Christians, the more we ought to shed who we are. Yes.
We cannot pick and choose who we choose to do that with.
Amen.
We have to take
no partiality. That's right. That's right. Who has closing prayer? You do. May God bless us to really appreciate what Jesus did. And the very fact that he left the spiritual world to come down here to the world of time, to use the words of God to live by and to be successful. We can do it too. God bless you.